Well, this morning I would have you turn with me in your Bibles to Song of Solomon, chapter 6. I was preparing these sermons this week, and I had originally decided to preach from 1 Timothy this morning, chapter 3, verse 16, which I'll preach this afternoon, but I believe that these truths are so important in this sermon that I'll preach to you here this morning that I thought for whoever wouldn't be here this afternoon, they would miss them, and I didn't want that. And so what I would like us to do now is to pray and ask that the Lord would impress these truths upon our hearts and minds this morning of our Lord Jesus Christ being overcome by love. Let's bow together for prayer. We thank you, Father, for giving us this great gift of Christ. Thank you for all of the wisdom and the grace that we find in Him. All of the beauty and the majesty and the glory that we behold in His face by faith. How much we long to see Your kingdom come in our hearts, that Your will would be done in our heart and then in all this world as well. For so many know You not, but we who know You would be made glad in Your presence today. We would be made joyful and rejoice in You as we see and behold Your great love for Your people, Lord Jesus. So give us grace as we come to Your Word this morning. We come here pleading with You that You would shine Your glorious light into our hearts, that we would not be distracted by the world and all of its concerns, or even the troubles of our heart and mind, but that we would give ourselves entirely to You during this time in the coming minutes, for we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Song of Solomon, chapter 6. I want to read to you verses 1 to 7, although I'll speak to you on verses 5. To 7, where has your beloved gone, O fairest among women? Where has your beloved turned aside that we may seek him with you? My beloved has gone to his garden, to the beds of spices, to feed his flock in the gardens, and to gather lilies. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He feeds his flock among the lilies. O my love, you are as beautiful as Tirzah, lovely as Jerusalem, awesome as an army with banners. Turn your eyes away from me, for they have overcome me. Your hair is like a flock of goats going down from Gilead. Your teeth are like a flock of sheep which have come up from washing. Everyone bears twins, and none is barren among them. Like a piece of pomegranate are your temples behind your veil. Was a question which should immediately come to your mind as you hear these words of verse 5, turn your eyes away from me, for they have overcome me, seeing that these are the words of the bridegroom, shepherd, king, who represents our Lord Jesus Christ. What can they mean? For He is the sovereign Lord of all things. He has been given all power and authority in heaven and earth by His Father. Can he be overcome by anyone or anything? We can understand when we read in Revelation 17, 14 of his enemies, these will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. Christ is the one who has overcome the world. He has overcome the flesh and the devil on our behalf. And are we to believe that there is something that can overcome him? Yes. We need to understand that these words of our text are telling us that Christ is overcome by the church's love for him. This is truly something that each of us needs to consider, for his being overcome by the love of any believer will prove that they are truly one of his own, that they are called and chosen and faithful ones. But it also shows that Christ is our Lord has real human feelings, feelings which are related to your highest welfare as a believer. Our text here is saying that you're having a steadfast love toward Christ. The kind of love that will overcome Him is manifested, first of all, in the way that you look at Him, verse 5. Second, in your private devotion to Him, verse 6. And third, in your sincere desire to have a clear conscience before Him, verse 7. First of all, you're having a steadfast love toward Christ. The kind of love that will overcome Him is manifested in the way that you look at Him. Verse 5. Verse 5 says, "Turn your eyes away from me, for they have overcome me." When we look back at verse 1 at the beginning of chapter 6, we find that the daughters of Jerusalem are asking a question, and they're saying, "Where has your beloved gone, O fairest among women? Where has your beloved turned aside that we may seek him with you?" If you will remember in chapter 5, the Shulamite bride had forfeited her sense of the heavenly bridegroom's presence through her laziness and her neglect of going to the door and opening it at the knock of the heavenly bridegroom to let him come in and speak with her about things which were most important to him. Now you remember that she was all ready for bed. She didn't want to get up. She didn't want to open the door. Christian, will you not remember that the Lord comes seeking for fellowship with you? And when the Lord Jesus comes, He comes desiring to impart to you His wisdom and counsel, and that you should understand that this divine calling upon your soul might take place at any time of the day or night. And when He comes to speak with you about your faith and to think about your love for Him. We saw then that because she didn't want to get up out of her bed, that which was convenient for her and open to her beloved, that He departed. And later she thought better of it. She went to the door and she opened for Him, but He'd already turned away and He was gone. This was very distressing to her that she had failed to respond to His overtures for communion. And so she went looking for Him, calling out for Him. But He gave her no answer. She did meet with the watchmen of the city who represent the elders of the local church, and their preaching and counsel to her. She felt wounded in her conscience. These keepers of the walls of Zion took her veil away. They exposed her short-sightedness and her spiritual blindness. And they told her probably words that were much like 2 Peter 1:4, that she needed to apply diligence to her faith, that she needed to add moral excellence to her faith, and that inner moral excellence, she needed to add to that knowledge. And in all of her knowledge gathering, she needed to exercise self-control. And in her self-control, she needed to exercise godliness. And out of that would then come brotherly kindness. And out of that would come Christian love. You see, these watchmen explained to her that if these qualities were hers, and they were increasing, that they would render her neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And although it was very necessary for these watchmen to say these things to her, she felt wounded in their saying these things. Oh yes, it was very necessary for her to see where she needed to repent and what she needed to do to glorify God and to have a better relationship with her beloved. But she did not receive much comfort at that time from the watchmen or the keepers of Zion because she could not find Christ Himself. She wanted to know what Christ thought of her now and whether He would come back to her desolate soul and fill her with life and light and glory. Dear Christian, will you not realize that no amount of direction or instruction on what your duty is will avail you to comfort your soul unless you yourself continue to seek Christ and eventually find Christ for yourself in relation to all the trials and difficulties of your life and the way that you see your own heart? Truly the source of all comfort in your living, the Christian life, is found proceeding from Christ Himself. Only Christ Himself can bring you into this state of realizing everlasting consolation and good hope by grace. Only He can comfort you and establish you in every good work and word. 2 Thessalonians 2:16. Only He can truly establish comfort through the words of godly people to you. Those who are around you who have His blessed Word and who are attempting to minister to you from the Bible. You must continue to look to Christ in faith, this faith coming to be stronger and strengthened by means of your exercising love for your Beloved, your Lord Jesus Christ, so that He will return to you in your experience of Him. Psalm 105 verse 3 says, "Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord." Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face evermore. And you see, when you do this, He will come back to you in your experience, speaking peace to your soul, knowing the beauty of His own grace is working in you, and it has prevailed with you. You shall have His glorious presence with you, and you shall realize His wonderful power in all your attempts to lead a godly, God-glorifying life. But what is wonderful here is that this is the very thing that she did do. And in her doing so, her Beloved did come back to her. Truly, Christ never leaves nor forsakes any believer. And He is never far away from their heart's experience. However, in the way that they experience His presence, they may feel that He has left them and gone. And they may sense in their heart that perhaps He's left them forever, never to return. They may fear that their failures and their sins have been too great for Christ to forgive, and that if He does forgive them, they surely cannot be of use to Him in service. But you need to understand, dear downcast believer, that Christ does not leave you in your experience of Him, never to return. He only does this for certain and particular reasons. That is, He only leaves you in your sense of your presence of Him for a time. But He never really leaves you as a true believer. His great salvation, which He worked out on the cross for you, was never intended to be of temporary help to you or deliverance. God is making you over into Christ's image. You are united to Jesus Christ. You are betrothed to Him in spiritual marriage. Christ will be faithful to His vows forever. You are clothed in righteousness divine if you believe in Jesus Christ. You stand in His grace. He has given you His Holy Spirit. He has begun a good work in you, and He will complete it until the day He returns for all of God's elect people. And so when He leaves you alone and does not give you a sense of His presence, when your sense in your spirit is that you have disappointed Him and that you are falling short of His glory in your obedience to His Word, what is He really looking for? What is the essential requirement? What is it that overcomes Him? It is when He sees that you are truly repenting of all spiritual laziness and carelessness. It is when He sees that you truly must have Him to care for your sin-sick soul, your love-sick soul. It's when He sees that you have fixed your eyes on Him, the author and perfecter of your faith, when He says, "Turn your eyes away from Me." He's not saying to stop looking at Him in faith. He's saying, "Your prayer to Me to have Me with you is answered. I see that your heart is fixed, that it's steadfast in its desire for Me. You have overcome Me. I now see your love to Me, and it is a very beautiful thing in My sight." You see, Christ's love for you, dear believer, never diminishes. It never changes. And you see, your love to Him may not be like that. It is not as fervent, perhaps, or as constant as it should be at all times. And so Christ Himself, I'm saying, must come and revive your love for Him. He must fan the flame of your graces. The Lord Jesus, when He goes away from you in your experience of Him, He only goes away for a time. And He only does that in order to test your graces, to test your faith and your love for Him, and to prove them to Himself and to you. What is it that Christ is really looking for from you, so that you will know His return to you in your heart's experience, to know that He's really with you, that He is really for you, that He is really working in you? It is your love for Him and what He has done for you. That's what He really wants to see. It is your eyes of love steadfastly looking upon Him, desiring more to experience His grace, His wisdom, and His power in regard to what pleases Him most. "If you love Me," He says, "keep My commandments, and I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Helper, even the Holy Spirit, the Comforter," John 14, verses 15 and 16. "And He will give you more of the Holy Spirit when you pray and ask Him for it. And then He will also come and speak to your soul at the right time. Turn your eyes away from Me, for they have overcome Me." Christ is overcome when He sees you pleading for what He died to bring to you. And what did He die to bring to you? Except more of the fullness of His love. That's what Christ died to bring to you. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. "And for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all of the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Have you overcome Christ with your love of desire for more of Him, dear believer? That's how you come to be more and more filled with the love of Jesus Christ. Now, secondly, your steadfast love toward Christ is manifested in your private devotion to Him. Verses 5b and 6, "Your hair is like a flock of goats going down from Gilead. Your teeth are like a flock of sheep which have come up from the washing. Each one bears twins, and none is barren among them." Now, if you'll notice here, the bridegroom who represents our Lord Jesus Christ in verses 5 to 7 of our text mentions once again here four of the seven qualities of spiritual beauty or graces which he so admires in his church and in every believer. He had spoken of these qualities of beauty before in chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. And he mentions the eyes once again here in verse 5. And now he will go on to mention the hair, the teeth, and the temples once again. In this section, he leaves out the lips, which I group with the mouth, and the neck and the breasts. He will not mention these beautiful qualities again until chapter 7. Why is this? Well, I believe that the issue in this particular section of Song of Solomon is the bride's being able to come back from her spiritually lazy or backslidden condition to have a more meaningful and fruitful relationship with her Lord. And that's why some of the members of the mystical body of Christ are not mentioned again here in this section. It's a lovely thing in Christ's sight when with our lips we have kissed Him for salvation. Kiss the Son, it says in Psalm 2, verse 12. Lest He be angry and you perish in the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in Him. And at the beginning of the book of Song of Solomon in chapter 1, verse 2, she says, let Him kiss me with the kisses of my mouth, with the kisses of His mouth, for your love is better than wine. The true believer in Jesus has tasted of the good things of grace and they want more. But sometimes they may backslide because they have fallen into thinking in terms of their private devotion and communion with Christ that this really is not that important. It's not really all that important that I spend time alone with my Lord in prayer. It's not all that important that I spend time reading His blessed Word and having and holding communion together with Him in my heart. They may indeed confess Christ with their mouth. They may speak of Him with their lips. But in their hearts, they are not walking as closely with Christ as they should. And so they do not realize that they have left their first love because they really are not spending time with Him in this way that He desires. You see, if you don't spend time with the Lord Jesus in communion with prayer and reading His Word, then what happens? Well, there's a failure to develop in many ways to be a mature Christian in living your life for God. There are many ways that you won't be able to reach out to other people and help them. There are many ways in which you will not be able to share the gospel with others around you or to know the power and presence of the Lord in your life. Let me ask you the question this morning. What is your private devotional life like? I don't ask that in terms of quantity of time necessarily. I ask that in terms of the quality of time that you spend with just you and the Lord Jesus alone, confessing that you love Him, confessing that you need Him, confessing that you want Him to come to you in power in your soul, to strengthen you in the inner man like we just read. You see, when a true Christian falls into this weak spiritual state, they're not able to nourish other people in the words of sound doctrine. And this affects the strength, not only theirs, but also that of the whole church that they attend. It affects their whole ability to minister to others and defend the gospel, which is what the features of the breasts and the neck being a tower convey to our minds. That's why they are left out here. It's because the Shulamite needed to learn this over again. She needed to learn, and as does every true Christian need to learn who has fallen in this way, they needed to learn it over again, where your true strength lies. It lies in your seeing Jesus Christ as the one from whom all blessings in your life flow, that He is your strength and your help in everything that you do. That's why they're left out here in this section, these graces, these qualities. It's going to take her finding Him again in the secret place of her heart to be able to be a strong and vibrant Christian once again. You see, your private and secret life flourishing and developing and bearing fruit in good words and good works, dear Christian, is a very important thing in the sight of God. You may not realize how great a thing it is, but it really is very great. Very important to Christ Himself. And how full of joy He is when He sees you and many other Christians with you whom you have been praying for come looking to Him for these greatest of His blessings. How blessed a thing it is when the Christian church wears her hair in such a way as to be presentable to Christ. How fair they are to Him when they are going down from Gilead to the place where they have found balm for their eyes, because that's what Gilead was famous for. And when they are like a flock of sheep which has come up from the washing, that is the washing of the water with the Word of God, like I'm doing with you here today. And that's how you become cleansed and how you become freed and how you become stronger in your heart when you feed upon Christ in the means of grace and meditate upon His Word day and night. Then the Lord will bring prosperity to your soul. What a great day it is when He says, "Oh my love, you are beautiful as Tirzah, lovely as Jerusalem, and awesome as an army with banners. Turn your eyes away from me, for they have overcome me." You see, He's speaking of His church militant, coming to the place where she can be triumphant with the gospel because she has come to know Him in this deeper, more meaningful way through a greater devotion in her heart to God. Dear Christian, you do have control over the amount of time you spend with the Lord Jesus in secret and in private. Make use of it so that you may grow in grace and love and faith and hope and in all the blessings that He has to give to you, for He is full of blessing. And then finally, your steadfast love for Christ is manifested in your sincere desire to have a clear conscience before Him. Verse 7, like a piece of pomegranate are your temples behind your veil. As I said to you before in my sermon on Song of Solomon 4:3-5, the temples behind her veil refer to the believer's self-abasement or their modesty, not having a high view of themselves, but rather being lowly in their own eyes. The temples would indicate, would include the cheeks of the bride, which are described for us here as being as a piece of pomegranate. A piece of pomegranate is pink and white in color, not thinking so much of the fruit, but wanting you to think of a woman's cheeks as she is blushing. And sometimes our walk with Christ is not as close as it should be. We have reason to blush. At other times, we would do spiritual work for Him and we find that unbelievers or others oppose it. And we may become ashamed of Christ before men. In both cases, we must come to have a tender and clear conscience if we would be strong, if we would be confident as a believer. And the Shulamite's conscience in chapter 5 was not as clear as she would have wanted it to be. She knew that she hadn't lived up to all the grace and truth that had been given to her. She'd come to know the preciousness of Christ, however. And she also knew that He had died for her so that she would come to have a clearer conscience. And therefore she could indeed hope to become useful in service to Him. That was her greatest hope. And that was all of her desire. We have a good example of this in the life of one of the apostles. And so I want you to turn with me over to John chapter 21 and verse 15. And we will close the sermon with observations on this passage. John chapter 1, or it's John chapter 21. Verse 15, you will remember that Peter had denied our Lord three times when before he had boldly asserted that he would go to the cross and die with the Lord Jesus there. Even though all forsake you, I will not forsake you, he said to Jesus. You remember that even in the Garden of Gethsemane that Peter wasn't able to watch with the Lord even 1 hour, and then when they came and took Jesus away and he followed as far as the courtyard, that it was the voice of a mere maid speaking to him saying, "You're one of them." And he said, "No, I am not." And you can imagine what Peter thought about himself now. Jesus was risen from the dead now. Peter must have thought that there wouldn't be any way that he could ever serve the Lord Jesus acceptably again, having failed him so badly during his most difficult hour. But let's read what it says here in verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" Meaning more than all these other disciples that are standing here with you. "You had said that you did before, but now do you think the same way?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." But he said that not in the way of agape or self-sacrificing, God-given love, but in the Philadelphia love. I don't have that kind of confidence, it reads in the original Greek. He says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." In other words, feed my young Christians who you will be feeding here shortly. He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And he said, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." And he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Now he didn't look at Peter and say to him, "You know, Peter, you failed me so badly now that I cannot trust you any longer. You're going to have to step down from the chosen group of apostles." No, he simply asked Peter if he still loved him. That was the main thing. Do you see that? And dearly beloved, that is the main thing with you and Christ. And that is the main thing with me and Christ. Do we love Him? And if we love Him, how do we show Him that love? You see how essential it was that Peter would publicly declare his love for the Lord Jesus there at that time. And you see how Jesus was convinced by Peter's love. He didn't question it. And dear believer, He won't question yours either. If you sincerely come realizing your own sinfulness, realizing how much you need Him, realizing that you need to grow in your devotional life to Him, realizing that He is looking for you to respond to Him, will you not do this? Will you not express your deep love and plead with Him that He might show you how you might glorify Him by walking with Him more closely in your devotion to Him, because you know that your love will overcome Him? Let's pray together. We thank You, our Father, for this passage. We realize that there is a lot here to take in, but we pray that it will not be too much for us. We realize that You, Lord Jesus, have died so that You could answer all of our prayers to know You, to walk with You, to humbly seek Your face, and to realize the greatness of Your strength and power to deliver us from all of our fears, from all of our sins, from all of our temptations, to deliver us out of all of our troubles, to place us before You, Your presence, with great joy. And so we pray that You would come and manifest Your glory in our hearts. Work Your precious grace into our hearts this day, and help us to walk closely with You as we are eager to do so, having heard this word. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's close our worship by singing hymn number 548, More Love to Thee, O Christ. More Love to Thee. Hymn number 548. Let's stand together.
More love to Thee, O Christ, more love to Thee. Hear Thou the prayer I make on bended knee. This is my earnest plea, more love, O Christ, to Thee, more to Thee, more love to Thee. Once earthly joy I craved, sought peace and rest. Now Thee alone I seek, give what is best. More love, O Christ, to Thee, more love to Thee, more love to Thee. Let sorrow do its work, send grief and pain. Sweet are Thy messengers, sweet their refrain. When they can sing with me, more love, O Christ, to Thee, more love to Thee, more love to Thee. Then shall my latest breath whisper Thy peace. This be the parting cry my heart shall raise. This still its prayer shall be, more love, O Christ, to Thee, more love to Thee, more love to Thee. Amen.
Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May He cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May He lift up the light of His countenance upon you and give you His peace. May the Lord bless you. You are dismissed.